because of some things that were typed onto the screen a week ago, and I think a saint saved by grace. I think you were one, and I know there were other things put on the screen about tithing and questions about tithing. I thought, well, we'll talk about that and have that be the topic on Nick Monday night. And so, if the sound is at a good level, and if I'm ready to go and you're ready to listen, let us get started talking about tithing. And I entitled this message, which is it, legalism or liberality? Now, liberality has to do with giving liberally without being forced to. Legalism is the law forcing a person to give. And so it is a good title for the message, Legalism versus Liberality. And I want you to know that the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, does mean 10%, and means a tenth. But what no one ever tells their congregations is there were 3 10% tithes in the Jewish economy under the Old Testament. And so, I hope that Kelly Powers is tithing, since he is so enamored with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and following the instructions of the Lord Jesus. If he's tithing, no doubt he is giving better than 30%. And I'm proud of him, although it will just go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ, because Romans 6:14, we are not under the law, but under grace. And all of his tithing is rather a blind following of a program that God shut down nearly 2,000 years ago. But let us start with everybody's favorite verse, which is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I doubt people would even open the book of Malachi if it weren't for Malachi 3:10. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the statement is to bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven. And so with Malachi chapter 3, in verse 10, you see a promise that is given Israel if they would tithe. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is used by a lot of churches in order to get 10% out of the people. And notice Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is very useful on two levels. One is it operates when you are a greed-oriented church, as would most Pentecostal and Charismaticism be identified. Realize that Pentecostalism, Charismaticism, is mostly about what God is going to do for the person. And if you took the people and said, God's not going to do anything for you, they quit going to church altogether, because it is a selfish motive that has them there. And so the religious leader many times will use Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and that will be the greed motivation in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, that if you give, you will get. Now, there is also the guilt motivation in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And many people use guilt to motivate their people. And let me say this to you, and you young men that are in ministry and just starting out, you need to get your people attuned to being able to listen with discernment to how religion sounds. Religion sounds guilty, religion sounds greedy. And that is the marching orders of the religious system. You're guilty, so you have to do something. You're greedy, so you have to do something. And you see guilt and greed and greed and guilt. And that is how the religious system operates. You are set free from that, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and stand fast in your liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and we do not go back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. But it is is so common for preachers to get into the pulpits and quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and bless God, hallelujah, you've been robbing God with your tithes and your offerings, and since you've been robbing God, that's why the plant shut down, that's why there's so many people on relief, that's why you're on unemployment, because you weren't tithing. And they preach the guilt trip and just beat people up. I actually have heard pastors and evangelists say the reason so-and-so is in his hospital bed is because he didn't tithe. And had he been tithing, you know, God is not collecting tithes by putting people in the hospital. And may I point out to you respectfully that people in the hospital, they spend a lot of money, I can tell you that, but the money doesn't go to God. The money goes to anesthesiologists. The money goes to you know, they can get $40 for a box of Kleenex on your bill at the hospital. It is stunning how things cost, and yet, you know, the guilt method is preached using tithing as a guilt message, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Now, it is also used for the greed message, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is where the greed message will be exposited from. And the greed message has to do with God's up there, and he's got all these blessings. Bless God, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is up there. He's got God's great big blessing bulldozer, and God's driving the blessing bulldozer around those golden streets in heaven, and he'd just love to pour you out a blessing from the golden streets in heaven, and he's driving the Holy Ghost bulldozer around up there trying to get you that Holy Ghost blessing, and if you would just tithe, then you would open up the windows of heaven and God would pour out a blessing with the old Holy Ghost bulldozer, and God would drive that bulldozer over to the edge of heaven, and boom, down would come all your blessings if you would just tithe. And what I'm trying to illustrate to you is how the guilt message is preached, how the greed message is preached, and you young fellows in ministry, take heed and instruct your folks that religion speaks by using guilt, religion speaks by using greed, and you speak with grace in your heart, your speech tempered with grace, and so you don't put people under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Now, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 was a specific tithe of 10%, and it was given to the house of God, and it had to do with going into the storehouse, and the function of having it in the storehouse, people call it storehouse tithing, is so that then there is provision in God's storehouse for him to operate the storehouse and for the provision to be in place. Now, please notice in Numbers chapter 18, in verse 22. Numbers. Now, if you're new to the message, you may think Numbers, the book of Numbers, you may think that's the phone book. But actually, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in chapter 14, and we'll start with verse 22. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, I want you to see some more tithing, because all those men, Numbers chapter, I got it wrong, didn't I? Numbers chapter 18, verse 24. I saw Bill was out of the room, and I'm trying to post, and it's obvious I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. Numbers chapter 18, verse 24, the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites. So please notice in Numbers chapter 18, in verse 24, another tithe, but it doesn't go to the storehouse for the maintenance of the storehouse. This, thank you, JB, that would be great. This tithe goes to the Levites. So I'm up to 20%. I've got 10% that I gave as a tither for the maintenance of the storehouse, for the operation of the house of God. And then I've got my second tithe, and it goes to the Levites, so that they, you remember, the Levites were not numbered among the tribes. They were separate from the tribes. So, how many tribes? 12 tribes. If every one of the 12 tribes gives its 10%, then, what do the Levites get? They make out just fine. They get 120%. And so they get a little more than the other folks as a product of living off the other folks. And so the Levites, in Numbers chapter 18, in verse 24, have that provision for them. That is the second 10% tithing that there is in your Bible. The first tithe was the storehouse for the house of God. The second 10% has to do with the Levites. Now, the third 10% tithing is one that no preacher tells his congregation about. And so for some of you this evening, this may be new material. As we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and we start in verse 22. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe of the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place that he shall choose. God chooses the place. And these folks take a tithe to this place. Notice verse 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he, the Lord thy God, shall choose to place his name there, a tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of the firstlings and herds of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Verse 24. And if the way be too long for thee, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 24, is the first time there was the installation of the church of your choice. And you can pick where you want to go here. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 24, if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry the tithe. You know, you start carrying all that wine and all that corn and the firstlings of the flock. If you don't have a station wagon, you're in trouble. You need an SUV. And so notice now that in Deuteronomy, if it's just too much for you, well, then what you're able to do is verse 25, turn it into money. So you go to the quick check cash store, and you take all of your firstlings of the flock and the wine and the offerings and all of that good stuff, and in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 25, you turn it into money. And then you take the money with you, you bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So now, you got rid of all those animals, you got rid of all the corn and all of that business, and you just got the money, honey, and you take the money, verse 26, and thou shalt bestow that money, verse 26, for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Slow down and read Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, because here is the expenditure of a tithe that does not go to the storehouse of God, that does not go to the Levites. Those were two tithes already in place. Here I have a third tithe, and guess what you get to do with it? You get to buy whatever you want with it. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 25, you turn it into money. Verse 26, you go to the town where God set it up, and you know what you do? You go there and you buy whatever you want to. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 26. And so there was a tithe that they got to keep, and they got to spend it on whatever they were interested in having. That is different from the tithe that went to the Levites. That is different from the tithe that went to the storehouse. Now, All of the churches that teach tithing assiduously avoid Deuteronomy chapter 14, because if they taught that you tithe, but you get to spend it on whatever you want, their audience would say, amen, glory to God, and hallelujah, and the church would go broke. Then the church would have to break down and tell the truth that actually there were 3 10% tithes in the Old Testament. Some of you have heard about how some people are triple tithers. You've heard that of some Mormons. You've heard that of the Worldwide Church of God and triple tithers, and you scratch your head and ask yourself, why would they do that? The reason why they would do that is because they know their Old Testament better than you do. And so they knew that Malachi 3:10 was for the storehouse. They knew that Numbers 18:24 was for the Levites. And they knew that in Deuteronomy 14 there was one that they got to keep. Wow! What a concept! 3 separate tithings and 3 different purposes, and that adds up to 30%. So, 10% Malachi 3:10, 10% Numbers 18:24, 10% Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. The people today who are so braggadocio about being a tither, the statistics indicate most of them are lying. No, it's 18 after mid-Acts, and the statistics indicate that most of them are not tithing. Meanwhile, the tithe, while it is 10%, as a matter of fact, there were 3 of them. And 30% was involved in the tithe. There were 3 10% tithes. Yeah, we were kind of slow getting to Vanessa there. I'm sorry it took me so long. Now, in addition to the 10% that went to the house of God, in addition to the 10% that went for the Levites, in addition to that, the 10% that people got to consume on their own selves, there was more giving still back there in the Old Testament economy. You see, they didn't have the Internal Revenue Service, glory to God, hallelujah. They didn't have all of the property taxes. They didn't have all of the things that you and I suffer with, sales taxes and all of that. So their needs were supplied in a different manner. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verses 28 and 29. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And now that is a tithe on the increase. And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and eat and be satisfied. So what you've got going here is at the end of 3 years. So you don't do this every week. You don't do this every year if you are Old Testament Israel. You do it at the end of every 3 years. So, 1 year goes by, nothing. 2nd year goes by, nothing. 3rd year goes by, aha! Now, I save 10% of what there was in the 3rd year. By the way, I've already given 30%, and so now I've got another 3 1/3% because it is a tithe, but it's only every 3 years. So that would be 3 1/3% added to the 30%, 10% for the house of God, 10% for the Levites, 10% for me to buy my Lincoln Navigator with, and so, yeah, there you go. And now I've got myself another 3 1/3%, so now I'm up to 33 1/3%. And the function of the giving in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 and 29, this once 3 times a decade giving, the function of it was to take care of the widows, to take care of the strangers, to take care of the fatherless, so that they can chow down and not starve to death. So this is a welfare program that is in place, and it is a part of the giving requirement for Old Testament Israel. So at this point, we are already up to 33 1/3%. having found 3 10% tithes in our Bible, and then finding a welfare program. Now, if you put your money in an interest-bearing account, and you are, maybe you've got a couple of $1 million in CDs, I'm pretty sure that a saint saved by grace has got a couple of $1 million in CDs at the bank. And so he's getting all this interest rolling in. Now, the interest that he's got rolling in, he gets to pay something on that. For you see, it's not a crop. It's not the fruit of his loins. It's nothing that he grew. But he had so much money. I mean, I don't know of any painters that aren't rich, do you? And he's got all that money, and so he put it into some CDs, and he bought some Enron stock and some Martha Stewart stock, and he's got all this money now. And notice in Leviticus chapter 27, in verse 30, you read about at the time, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord and holy unto the Lord. Verse 31, and if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereunto a fifth part thereof. So look what you've got going. You've got all this capital asset, and there here is a capital gains tax of 20% on that asset. Now, I can't tell you how much money this turns out to be. You know, if I had a saint saved by grace's money, I could probably burn mine. But it depending on how much money you have, if you have been making money on your money, you pay a 20% surcharge on it. And that is rather like the capital gains taxes that are common to businessmen all over America. And if you sell real estate, you keep buying your lovely house, and one day you get it paid for. Now you're too old to dust it, and so you need a smaller house. You sell your bigger house, you go get your smaller house, and you had a lot of extra money comes out of the bigger house. You didn't spend all of your money. You're going to pay capital gains tax on that. And so Leviticus, you see that you get a fifth part. You pay 20% on that. So now I've got myself a tithe, 10% that goes to the house of God in Malachi 3:10. I've got myself a tithe that goes to the Levites only in Numbers 18:24. I got myself a tithe in Deuteronomy 14 that I get to spend on myself. That got me up to 30% right there. Then I found a welfare program in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29, that cost me another 3 1/3%. And now, on my CD income, or whatever it might be, I get to pay a 20% surcharge on that. And that's not all, because in Nehemiah, the second shortest person in the Bible, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 10, in verse 32, notice, also, we made ordinances for us. Israel charged themselves some things. They made their own laws. And notice in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 32, we made some rules. We made some ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. So here's more money, as the athletes like to say, more money. And verse 33, and what did this money go for? It went for the showbread, it went for the meat offering, it went for the burnt offering. It had some specific things that you purchased with that. You had yourself a showbread budget, you had yourself a meat offering budget, and that came out of this business of Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, which is a temple tax. Now think with me, God told them that they could take their tithes, their crops, and turn it into money. Well, if everybody turns it into money, then there's no thing that anybody's going to be able to eat. And so what do? Well, you have a temple tax, and you read Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 about that. Now, that's not all. In addition to that, in Leviticus chapter 19, there is something else going on. in Leviticus chapter 19. We'll read verses 9 and 10. And in Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you don't get it all. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field. Now, there's a lot of lawnmowers out now that have got that real short turning radius so that you can mow right up to the fence and you can go right around the tree. Well, you couldn't do that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. You had to leave the corners of the field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings. You know, when you take in the harvest, your wife is right there and she says, "Honey, you missed a spot." And so you can't go back and get it. You missed it, it stays. And notice in verse 10, thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thy gather every grape. Leave some of it there for the poor folks. And so what have I got here? I've got me a profit sharing program. I've got me a program whereby I'm helping the poor folks. And by the way, they have to work to get it. I'm not going to cut it and put it aside and hand it to them on a silver platter. They get to work to get it, but the poor folks need help. And so God, in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, has provision for the poor folks. You can't miss that. Now, folks, listen to me. They had a 10% tithe on the crop they took in, but they didn't take it all in. So in addition to the 10% for the house of God, in addition to the 10% for the Levites, in addition to the 10% for their own selves, in addition to the first welfare program that was 3 1/3%, in addition to the surcharge on their profits, in addition to that temple tax, now we come to this thing, and it is rather a profit-sharing arrangement, where people get in on the profits that didn't even plant the crop. And so that is a provision for the poor, for the indigent. And so we're running right up there with some pretty big numbers. Not only that, you are forced by law to take an unpaid vacation. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 10, 6 years shalt thou sow thy land, and shall gather the fruits thereof. But what about the seventh year? Leave it alone. But the seventh year, thou shalt let it rest. You know, farmers in the 30s figured out crop rotation, and it was under the Eisenhower administration that people began to be paid not to plant. And the idea was that would allow the land to restore itself. It only took the United States government about 200 years to find a truth that is ensconced back here in Exodus chapter 23 in verse 11. You notice the seventh year, let it rest and lie still. So, not only have you given more than 37%, you are forced to take a vacation once every 7 years. And you know, once out of seven, that's 14%. And so 14% of your crop earning potential, by law, you can't have. And so notice that. You know, people think they're going by the law. Why, you talk about fools and the biblical ignorance that is being perpetrated on them when they're told to tithe. They need to buy into the entirety of the law program. You know, if you're guilty of one law, you're guilty of all. So if that fellow in the pulpit puts you under the law, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to operate according to the principles of the law. And if you do that, not only are you desperately wrong, but you're pretty near broke, as a couple of you have already pointed out on the screen. So Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11, require that I take a year off and not get paid for it, an unpaid vacation. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And I would also have you to notice that on top of all of this, there's more. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 25 in verse 10. Ye shall hallow the 50th year. So here comes year number 50, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and return every man unto his family. So now, once every 50 years, everything shuts down. It's jubilee, and everything shuts down. So, 1 year out of 50, that's 4%. That is 4% of my potential income that I'm not allowed to earn because it is the liberty year. You leave the land alone, you leave the people alone, you just shut things down at the time of the Jubilee. So, there is another 4% of my earning potential that I voluntarily, well, I give up because I'm under the law. I've already given up 14% of my earning potential. Yeah, you're right, 2%. And so, that would be 1 in 50 is 2%, but actually it's 2 in 100. You're right. So it's 2%. Thank you. And math was not my best subject. And in addition, I had to give up 14% of my earning potential because of the paid vacation once in every 7 years. And so you see the problem with tithing. If you're going to tithe, you really bought into a lot more than you had expected. And let me review it all again very quickly. There was the 10% given for the house of God in Malachi 3:10. There was the 10% given strictly to the Levites, and that in Numbers chapter 18 in verse 24. Then there is the 10% given that you consume upon your own lusts, and that was in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Then on top of that 30%, we found a 3 1/3% welfare program in Deuteronomy 14 verses 28 and 29. We found ourselves a 20% surcharge on our profitability in Leviticus 27 verses 30 to 31. We found a temple tax in Nehemiah chapter 10 that was there by law. It was an ordinance that they placed on themselves. We found a profit sharing program where I can't skim the ground and get everything there is. I have to leave things for the poor. And we found that in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Then I get an unpaid vacation of a year off, and I found that costing me 14% of my earning potential. And that was in Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. And then I lost another 2% to the Jubilee program in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Now, Kelly, what's Kelly's name? Can't think of Kelly's name. That attacks us dispensationalists. He wants to put you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John under the Lord's doctrine, under the apostles' doctrine. And notice that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin made under the law. And so, under the law is where the Lord Jesus Christ operated. And you do remember in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's Israel, Kelly Powers, is that his name? For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So in Jesus' earthly ministry, you get the law program. In Jesus' heavenly ministry, where he comes from heaven to the Apostle Paul to instruct Paul about a heavenly body of believers that is going to meet the Lord in heavenly places, where they have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the Lord in his heavenly ministry, he tells Paul something different from the circumcision program, something different from what Jesus told the nation Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew chapter 23, for all of you people who are following Jesus, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, So Jesus is endorsing tithing in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and endorsing the law program in Matthew chapter 23, just as when Jesus Christ was asked how to have eternal life, Jesus tells the rich young ruler, keep the commandments. And so there's no question that the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law, Galatians 4:4, that he ministered to Israel, Romans 15:8, that he endorsed tithing and the law program, Matthew chapter 23 in verse 23. Notice in Luke 18, two men went up into the temple, verse 10, to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Don't bog down in the illustration. What you're paying attention to here is tithing. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. So this Pharisee was a tither, and Jesus' problem with him wasn't that, was it? The problem with the Pharisee was some other things, but it wasn't that he was a tither. He was right to be a tither, and so clearly, Jesus Christ endorses tithing. Jesus Christ is made under the law program, and so you notice these things about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, here we are, and I have demonstrated to you that Old Testament tithing, which would include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, since they are Old Testament in their doctrine, Old Testament tithing was composed of three 10% tithes, and we've delineated those. Then I showed you a welfare program, a profit-sharing program, and a whole bunch of other programs that were in place under the law, and most churches that teach tithing totally disregard the fact that there were three 10% tithes and totally disregard all the other aspects of the giving program. Well, it is not sufficient to tell you what would be wrong. And it would be wrong for you to tithe. It would be wrong for you to go back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. It would be wrong for you that are no God or are known of God to return to that which is the weak and beggarly. What you and I are supposed to be doing is standing fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You can go to the local Baptist church, you can go to the local Methodist church, you can go to the local Church of God, Our Lady of Perpetual Motion, and they will sing Amazing Grace, they will sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and then the preacher will get up in his Batman suit and say, we need the ushers to come to get the tithes. Isn't it wonderful you're saved by grace and now you need the tithe? Mixing the law program and the grace program, double-minded, unstable in all their ways. They demonstrated by their giving, they demonstrated by their praying, they demonstrated by their Bible studying, they demonstrate their double-mindedness, and it is so amazing when you listen. You know, I went to listen to Kelly Powers and what he had to say about mid-Pauline dispensationalism. I had no doubt the fellow was such a light. I had no idea the fellow was such a lightweight and had so little Bible understanding. I don't know that he's qualified to talk about anything, quite frankly, having listened to him. Meanwhile, you need to know the plus side on giving, for you see, it's nasty, but it's needful that there be money in the operation of the church, the assembly, the body of Christ. And so there are provisions for giving in grace. Now, grace giving is different, and that is what we are going to look at next. Grace giving, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 9, As it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? So yes, God had a provision. He didn't let them take all of the crop. He had to leave some gleanings. And so notice now, Paul points back to the Old Testament and says, did you learn anything from that back there? Because those things are written for our learning. And so in verse 10, he takes the Old Testament example and exposits it in grace when he says, or shall he it altogether for our sakes? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? No doubt it is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. If, now here comes the lesson in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Do you see the principle? So you've got a preacher, you've got a teacher, you've got an elder, you've got someone who is sowing to you spiritual truths. Somebody that maybe even got the gospel to you whereby you got saved. Maybe somebody who got you how to believe the Bible that you have. Or somebody who has taught you how to rightly divide the word of truth. That person has sown unto you spiritual things. Is it such a great thing that that person reaps some of the carnal things? And by the way, there's nothing more carnal than the almighty buck. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Paul says, hey, you pay money to Dayton Power and Light, you pay money to the water company, you pay money to AOL, $23.95 a month, you pay money for Pal Talk to have a blue name instead of a black name, you're paying money to all these people. Here's a guy that he's not beating you up with it, he's not telling you, hey, you have not been treating me right, you've been cheating the preacher. He's not doing that. He's mature, he understands that you are the one that is immature and selfish, and so he doesn't use the power. But notice, the suffering of carnal things should be done so that then we're not hindering the gospel of the grace of God. And so how very important it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, to be a responsible person when it comes to the opportunity to give. And you know, we've got a lot of skin flint Christians out there, and they are driving 2005 brand new cars, and they've got two or three of them. They're living in a marvelous home, and of course you don't begrudge them anything of that. And they come to church and they slip $5 into the offering box. That is just selfish. You've got adults that are not teaching their children to give. And you can have children in an assembly from one year to the next and never give a nickel. And what happens when they become adults? All of a sudden, they're going to start caring about the ministry enough to give in your hat. It's not going to happen. And so you see the principle that Paul is teaching here, and the principle that Paul is teaching here is liberality. And you give because you choose to. You give because you have been ministered to of spiritual things, and it is not unreasonable to help the ministry out with the carnal things. And that's what I want you to see in these passages. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preacheth the gospel should live by the gospel. Now, I know how it is in the grace movement. We've got a lot of little groups, and people have to have a day job. They have to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And on top of that, pastor and found the Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Grace Assembly. I understand that, and I understand doing that. I've done that for years and years. I want to say for about 14 years of ministry, the Grace Bible Fellowship never gave me a nickel for anything ever, because I wanted the giving to be invested in the ministry. And so then, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, you see that I was not operating with a mature ministry, and things were not in place as they should be. And as they should be, the person who is the preacher should live off the preaching, and that's what I want you to see. And there is a reality there to that. Now, he shouldn't live better than everybody else. He shouldn't live better probably than anybody else, but he should live, and he should be able to live, and that's not a bad thing. So I want you to see the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I want you to see the practical of it in 2 Corinthians, and we'll start in chapter 8 in verse 2. Paul says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You see why I'm using the word liberality as opposed to legalism? The church at Philippi was poor. They didn't have much money. And yet, they were very generous to Paul. And Paul talks about their liberality. Now, I know, in grace, there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't have to tithe, that is point number one, and I don't have a lot of money, point number two, and I'm kind of self-centered and selfish about my money, so what we need to do is just give a little bit now and again, and be rather skinflint with it. So notice in the giving program, Paul talks about people that were broke, and yet they gave. And I want you to see that. I want you to see that. They were broke, and yet they gave. We've got grace people who, they're a long way from broke, but they refuse to give. They refuse, and they're selfish when they do. That's a wrong heart. Just see it for what it is. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, we'll start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, in verse 6, notice a principle here that Paul gives grace givers, is the principle of sowing and reaping. That's not the first time or the last time you hear that from the Apostle Paul. He gives it also in Galatians chapter 6. And if you're stingy in your heart, it'll show on your face. It'll show on other parts of your life. It just will. And it becomes an overriding principle. I've known people who spend half a day clipping coupons, and they actually think they're saving money. But let me tell you, every time you redeem a coupon, what do you have to do? You have to spend money. And you don't get to spend it on what you want to. You get to spend it on what the store or the manufacturer has decided that you should. And so people think, well, I redeemed that coupon. I saved a lot of money. Yeah, how much money did it cost you to save that money? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So you have what you need. You're just greedy. And maybe you learn to be greedy from the tithing system, the religious system, as it is being preached by people these days. Now, let me try to make a point to you as we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. You see, your giving is not of necessity. Your giving is because you love to give. I want to say this to you. When you give, you don't tithe. That would be wrong. You're not under the law. You purpose in your heart, and you don't give begrudgingly or because you have to. You give because you want to. You give because you choose to. And let me throw something in here for free, and that is this. You are responsible not simply for the giving, but to give responsibly. It is not responsible giving to throw money at a radio program. It is not responsible giving to throw money at a TV program. It is not responsible giving to throw money at an advertisement for children that are starving. If you don't know how the money is going to be expended, you have been irresponsible with your giving.
Amen.
One good illustration of that is this. You can't find anybody that gave money to Jimmy Swaggart. They all are embarrassed to admit that they gave Jimmy Swaggart $95 million a year. And that money is an embarrassment to the people that gave it, because it turned out, why, a lot of money that was given, you know, there is a very famous picture, I haven't seen it in some years, a very famous picture of an orphanage in Ecuador. And the sign that said it was an Assembly of God orphanage was being removed, and a sign that it was a Baptist orphanage was being put out front, and whatever fundraiser was there taking pictures, they put a sign out front and claimed it as their orphanage. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Now, the idea of purposing in the heart, in the idea that we ought to be generous and giving, is something that if the Word of God doesn't say it to you, and if you're not convicted in your heart, then you go right ahead and buy yourself a shirt, get yourself a new hat. Whatever you believe, having prayed about it, having purposed it, you believe to be appropriate, then that's fine. You do as you believe. I can't tell anybody what they ought to do, but everybody needs to purpose it in his or her heart. Notice now, many times people are not exposed to this and are not taught that you should pray, you should care, you should give as your heart leads and as you have purposed in your mind and in your understanding. Very important to get a hold of that. Now I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In Philippians 4:10, you have people that were too poor for a period of time. They didn't have it to give. But now their giving has flourished toward Paul, and Paul uses these poor saints' gift as a teaching example to those people in 2 Corinthians. And so you see all of that, and I hope you see all of that. There is a rightness about giving. There is a need for giving. But you just don't throw money at things irresponsibly, and you don't give a tithe mindlessly. You pray, you purpose in your heart, you get to know the people, you get to know the ministry, you get to assess the needs, and then you respond in kind accordingly. And so, that is a wonderful thing to understand. Now, in Romans chapter 15, in verse 25, Paul goes to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Why, there is a time in Romans chapter 15 where you see Paul, he's carrying the money. And he's carrying the money to these people that the gift was given, and he's carrying the money and helping people out. He's going to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so you see that? I hope you see that. Now, it's undeniable that talking about money is something very uncomfortable for a lot of us. I'm not very comfortable with it, but there is a need, and if we're going to give, it needs to be with the right heart according to grace-giving principles. So, the answer to should Christians tithe is no. Should Christians dry up and not be any help to anybody? The answer to that is no. And totally different principles operate. Now, in tonight's lesson, I showed you a 10% that was given to the house of God in Malachi 3:10. I showed you a 10% that was given to the Levites in Numbers 18:24. I showed you a 10% that people kept their own selves in Deuteronomy chapter 14. I showed you a 3 1/3% welfare program in Deuteronomy 14 verses 28 and 29. I showed you a surcharge on profits of 20% in Leviticus 27 verses 30 and 31. I showed you a temple tax that was an ordinance in the law in Nehemiah 10 verses 32 and 33. I showed you a profit sharing program in Leviticus 19 verses 9 and 10. I showed you an unpaid vacation that cost you 14% of your earnings potential in Exodus 23 verses 10 and 11. I showed you another loss of 2% of your earnings potential at the time of the Jubilee. I showed you that the Lord Jesus Christ endorsed tithing and he operated under the law program. Then we drew a line in the sand and said, all of that is the law program, time passed, and is for somebody else. We drew a line in the sand and we looked at grace giving. And in the grace program that Jesus Christ from his heavenly ministry delivered to the Apostle Paul, giving principles are different. Firstly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we saw that it is just the carnality, the carnal things that are given to the people who are trafficking in spiritual truth, and some worthy of double honor for the work's sake. Then we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 the sowing and reaping principle, and then we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 we purpose in our hearts and we give not grudgingly, not of necessity. The law was a necessity. We don't give of necessity. We give because we cheerfully, joyously want to. We are exhilarated at the privilege, at the opportunity of giving. Then, I gave examples in Philippians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 15. So, should Christians tithe? Absolutely not. Should Christians be liberal? Should Christians be generous? Should Christians be kind and generous in their giving? The answer? Absolutely yes. And so, the importance of giving is something that I'm kind of uncomfortable talking about. I'm not interested in telling anybody what they ought to do. But I do know that we need to be taught what the principles are, and so we have endeavored to do that this evening in what is, at the moment, Pal Talk's number one room.